message here. It's actually turned into a five-part series as we've been going topically. Normally, we like to teach a whole book out of the Bible, and eventually we'd like to get to that. But just to kick things off here, as we're getting acquainted, we've been teaching topically. And as it turned out, it's turned into, like I said, a five-part message. We started in week one with the wisdom of God. And then in week two, we talked about Simon the Cyrene, and the message was really about being touched by God. So the wisdom of God, being touched by God. And then last week we talked about the love of God and knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge, which is a lifelong goal. And today we're going to talk about the power of God. So you can write that down, you note takers, as our title for today, the power of God. Our scripture is Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 12, just one verse today. And the Lord gave me one verse because the power of God is such a big topic. We can't cover it all in this time we have together, but we're going to scratch the surface and look at this specific message that Jeremiah was giving to the children of Israel in his times, which is an important message for us as well. And our last topic in this series is going to be the Word of God, so that we will deliver that next in our five-part series. Let's lift this message up to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. God, we ask you, bless your word as it goes out now. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text reads in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. We have 3 points here we'd like to cover, namely the power of God, firstly. Secondly, the wisdom of God. And then he finishes up with the understanding of God. The world has been consumed with power since man started on this earth. And power is something that man has struggled for through the millennia. And power is something that mankind tries to harness so that they can manipulate others. When you have a temporal view of the world, you want to grab for all the gusto, as they used to say, and get as much power and influence as you can, especially when you're in a power position to do that. And that's how wars start, that's how nations separate, that's how turmoil happens, is when there's power struggles within a nation. And if you've ever been in need of power, you know what I'm talking about. On a kind of a mundane level, I used to have a motorcycle. And when I first purchased my bike, I wanted to make sure I had enough power. Not so much that I could just be speeding whatever I wanted to. I saw this motorcycle as a power tool, if you will. And if you've ever operated a power tool, the last thing you want is it to be underpowered. And same with a motorcycle. I needed that motorcycle to have enough power so I could get in and mainly out of trouble, because I needed a bike that was responsive. As I've mentioned before, I used to have an airplane. And when I would fly, you don't want to be sitting at the end of a runway ready for takeoff and be underpowered and say, gee, I sure hope I can get this thing off the ground because I'm not sure if I have enough power. You don't want to be underpowered in a situation like that, do you? And in honor of this message today, I wore my power tie, so I hope that's working and influencing you all appropriately. Through my life, through my career, I was always under people that had power and influence. And when you're in that situation, you learn a lot from people, don't you, of their character and how they treat people, whether rightly or wrongly. So being in that situation, starting a business and eventually in ministry, I would observe people in positions of power and put myself in their place. If I was ever in that position, how would I handle this situation? And it was a good gauge. Most of the time, I felt that men in power fail most of the time of the people that I was under. Maybe not so much in ministry, but especially in the business world where I saw so much abuse of power taking place. And I always took it to heart and said, if I'm ever in that situation, I hope and pray that I don't take advantage of people that way like some do, because there's just so much abuse of power in the world. People take advantage. So today, we're going to look at the power of God. It's a God-sized topic, I realize that, but if we can handle it in bite-sized pieces, I think we can get a glimpse and hopefully an understanding of God's power in these three points. Psalm 14:2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." When you seek God through His Word, and He discovers, He removes the veil, so to speak, on His character. As you read through the Bible, you begin to understand His character, like we've talked about, His wisdom, His love for us, and today that power that He has that we can approach to help us live our lives. The definition of power is the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. So that certainly is a worldly definition of power. And again, that's where the struggle comes in. Our goal in life is to understand God's power and really what it means and how we can apply it to our lives. It's truly essential to us is to having an intimate relationship with God. Even if we were never fully understand it or see Him face to face, it's a worthwhile goal to open up the Word and ask Him to reveal His character to us. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "We see in a mirror dimly." We walk through and live in a physical world, don't we? But in God is spirit. How can we fully understand Him and His power? By the evidence all around us, by His creation. And that's really going to be the focus of this message today. Job, with all of his trials and all of his struggles, having everything taken away from him, was forced into a situation of trying to understand God. And why did this happen? How did this happen? What did I do? Was there something I did, Lord? He said right in the beginning of Job, it was better off that I'd never been born because my life is really meaningless because I don't have any assurance, Job thinking, that God loves me, God cares for me. He just has abandoned me, he must have pretty much felt. And his friends weren't any help. His friends pretty much accused him of having a sinful life. But at the end of the book, God addresses all these questions that Job and his friends have by saying in Job 38:4-7, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." That's a message to everyone who thinks they know how the earth came to be. Where were you when I did it? God is saying. And for us who believe, we can take to heart that Genesis 1:1 is true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not a stretch for us because we have faith. We believe in God. But for someone who reads that first verse in the Bible, it's difficult for them to handle because everything we learn in school and everything we come to understand in the world says everything was created some other way. But God is creator. Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God." Now, Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel, who pretty much abandoned God at this point. They are in full-blown idol worship. And they're creating the little gods, and they're putting them in their homes, and they've replaced God with their little idols. And they've abandoned their faith. They've abandoned the God who created them, and, of course, the children of Israel, that God took them out of bondage, out of Egypt, and brought them into the promised land. And how do they thank him? they create these idols. Jeremiah says just before this verse, in Jeremiah 10:11, he says, "Thus you shall say to them," this is God speaking to Jeremiah, "the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." These idols are dead. He goes on to say, "Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them." These idols are dead. And what Jeremiah essentially is saying is, we worship the God of the living. And when we take that to heart, if we have anything that distracts us from God, from coming to church, from praying for others, from serving, from contemplating God through his word, whatever it is we're doing as Christians in our daily walk, but if we have something all of a sudden that distracts us, that takes too much of our time, a career, a relationship, a material thing like a motorcycle or an airplane or anything that distracts us from the things of God, at least potentially can become an idol if we're not careful. I had to sell my motorcycle because it was becoming too distracting. And I was old. I was too old anyway. I had to let it go. And all my friends said, "Brad, what are you doing? It's too dangerous." And I was certainly willing to do that. But mostly I noticed it was becoming a distraction. And anything like that, potentially, like I said, can become an idol if we're not careful. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 20 regarding the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in heaven, earth beneath." The Lord commanded us not to have other gods because he knows our tendency to worship things or to worship people, even worship leaders over us. We have that tendency to worship the wrong things, and God knows our character, doesn't he? And that's what the children of Israel were given over to, and we still are today. Apostle John, warning the church in 1 John 5:21, says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. That's how he ends the chapter, after talking about loving one another the whole time. And then he hits them right between the eyes and says, be careful of idol worship, because you're not going to be able to love one another if you're worshiping something else that's not of God. So we have to remember that we are not called to worship idols. We're called to worship the true and living God, because we are God's creation. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created for good works. We're created to live a life that glorifies God. Amen? Not to be given over to things that are not of God or that are worldly. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." You know, an integral part of the assembly like we have today is worship. It's become a unfortunately, a lost, archaic saying when you're talking about where do you go to church. We used to say, where do you worship? Now we just say, where do you go to church? Now we say, or maybe we'll say, where do you fellowship? Which is fine. But I miss hearing, where do you worship? Because that's really what we do here as we gather, and hopefully at home or wherever you are or we're listening, is we're coming together, yes, formally, but primarily to worship God. We have to take that to heart. We were created to worship God, and that is the purpose of our life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. To know God is to know his power. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. So it's important that we take that power to our hearts as we share our hearts with him, especially in prayer, as we worship him. So our first point, the power of God. So the message here starts in Jeremiah 10:12 with the word he, saying he has made the earth. He refers to God, to Yahweh, creator. And as you know, in the Bible, there's many names for God. A name was not only the identification of a being, but also its identity as well. And it's important as we look to the names of God, we can see, and his character is actually revealed just through his names. For example, El Shaddai means Lord God Almighty. El Elon means the Most High God. Adonai, Lord, Master, Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Ra'a, the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Elohim, God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven and earth, and he's never lost a battle. And when we come to him in prayer, we come to that power of God that Jesus, through his death on the cross, enabled us to come to that throne of grace directly. What a privilege we have in prayer. Psalm 148:13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above earth and heaven. David understood that as a small child, when Goliath was threatening the children of Israel, young David knew the power of the name of God. He says in 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You have to wonder what Goliath was thinking when this young boy threatened him with the power of God. There must have been some kind of feeling that I would think just stunned him. So much at that point, he just became a target. And God allowed that stone to knock him out, didn't he? But David, in that moment, called on the power of God and was successful. The verse goes on to say, he has made the earth. He spoke the earth into existence. Again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many of us Christians stumble over the first verse in the Bible, I wonder? When you see God's creation all around you, and we see, yes, we're in a fallen world, but you still see order, you see design, you see beauty, you see things that could not possibly happen by chance. If we were any closer to the sun, we would burn up. Any farther away, the earth would freeze. We're tilted on an axis just perfectly, so we have seasons. We can go on and on and on and see God's handiwork in his creation. It's That faith in God, that he created the heavens and the earth, is fundamental to our faith. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." God made the earth. And Jeremiah's message to the children of Israel as they're worshiping these idols is, what did an idol ever make? What did this little handmade thing do that you can put him in the same place as Almighty God? Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." With the Hubble telescope and all the discoveries we have of the universe and the galaxies out there now, we see the beauty of God's fingerprints all over God's creation. The evidence of the existence of God is all around us. The verse goes on to say that he's made the earth by his power. God is all powerful. Psalm 29:4 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Finally, Psalm 33:8 and 9, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." The Lord is worshiped in heaven according to his power and his creation. Jeremiah also says in 27:5, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." He's Creator God, he's all powerful, and he is sovereign. Jesus is standing at the power of God. That's where he is now, sitting at this power. Luke 22:69, Jesus said, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." The right hand is the position of authority. And Jesus has that authority of the power of God. The Apostle Paul wanted to tap into God's power when he said in Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul's desire was to know this power, the critical component, the resurrection of our Christian faith. So it's so important for us to acknowledge that power today. Secondly, the wisdom of God. Our text says he established the world. The world was formed with certain principles, natural laws. God created the world. Man brought sin into the world, but God provided a redeemer through his wisdom and his understanding and his power. He provided a savior. Of Messiah, Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish," same word, "to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. By the power of God's wisdom, he established the world and his kingdom on earth." And he did this by his wisdom. Let's look at worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world, according to 1 Corinthians 3:19, says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." You reap what you sow, right? People that are thinking they get away with something in the darkness, God's going to reveal that in the light. That's one reason why the world hates us, is because we are the light of the world. The world hates the church, hates the Holy Spirit, can't wait for the rapture, for God to take us all out, so they aren't convicted. Or we're not standing against them, as the Bible says. But that's what we're called to do, to shine a light in the darkness of the world. And pray, when that light shines into a sinful heart, that the Holy Spirit does the work, they're willing to accept the gospel and get saved from their sins. So that's God's wisdom and how he has decided to save the world through the gospel. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The wisdom of God is explained in 1 Corinthians 1:24. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." When we look unto Jesus, we see God's wisdom on how we can live through this life. Even with a sinful nature, we can be changed. We can be new creations only in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are able to see God for who He is. It's important for us to desire to know God's wisdom. And we discover God's wisdom as we discover who Christ is. Like we talked about last week, how much He loves us. Thirdly, finally, the understanding of God. The text reads, "As He stretched out the heavens," God formed the heavens. Again, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. But then let's also consider the end. What's going to happen at the end of this world? Isaiah 34:4 says, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree." Again, God has the power to roll up the heavens like a scroll. Jesus says in Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." The end times. And He says, has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. The word discretion in the Hebrew essentially means understanding. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And it's not that He's saying you can't know me. He's not that He's saying I am so big you'll never understand me. He's saying, come to me, all those are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. God invites us to come to Him. He says, ask and seek and knock and come to Him, commune with Him, fellowship with God. How? Through prayer, through His word, through loving others. And as we serve Him, we will come to understand and know and appreciate His power and His wisdom and His understanding. So He does all this at his understanding. We cannot fully know it, understand it, but like we're trying to do today, we can approach Him and say, Lord, help me to understand how good You are, how great You are. And as we observe it, as we observe His creation, we can draw closer to Him and understand Him more and His power. 1 Kings 4:29 said, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." We worship an eternal God who is holy. He's in heaven, and He's right here by His Spirit. And as we get to know Him, and as He reveals His love to us, we are blessed. We are blessed to know that we are His children. And He, like we talked about in week one, He gives us that wisdom and that knowledge and that understanding. And the connection of this wisdom and knowledge and understanding and power is through the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It's for everyone who believes. It's a matter of faith. The world has the evidence of His creation as a testimony to His power. Romans 1:20 goes on to say, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." For someone seeking God, all they have to do is look at his creation. It's everywhere. All we have to do is believe, have faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Our faith has substance and evidence. "For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." God, by his power, created all things. He created us for worship, for fellowship. And so as we come to him in faith, we see these three points. We see the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the understanding of God. And the key to this is the gospel. And taking the gospel to heart, realizing that we're sinners separated from God by our sins. But when we hear the gospel, that door opens. And God is standing in front of us saying, "I want to have a relationship with you. I sent my son, my only son, to this world. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." It all comes down to faith. And through our faith, again, we come to understand the power of God. So the question to anyone out there watching or listening today is, do you know God? Do you know his love? Do you know his wisdom? Do you have a meaningful, loving, caring relationship with God? If you don't, you can. All you have to do is ask for it. So let's pray, and I will lead you in a prayer of repentance. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your power in giving us understanding. As limited as might be, as we are limited beings, God, you are unlimited, and your love for us is unlimited, God. And thank you that we have the opportunity to come to you now and ask for forgiveness of our sins, ask for redemption, salvation, God, so that we know how good you are, and that you have a perfect plan for us. If there's anyone out there watching or listening now, and you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, all you have to do is ask and just repeat this simple prayer after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you receive Jesus, please contact us here at the church, and we'd be happy to talk to you about developing now your relationship with the Lord. And we hope you can attend this church either personally or on Facebook, and pray that these restrictions be lightened and we're able to assemble as a church again. But nevertheless, we're going to make this work, and we're going to bring the word of God and worship to you regularly. So we thank you for joining us today. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.